Well, good morning, Ridgecrest. That was okay. I mean, it is cloudy outside, so I'll take that. Well, it's good to see each of you today, and it's good to be in worship. And I know this is good. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
That's much better. Well, welcome to you, and especially to our guest. If you are a guest of ours, thank you for being here. We have a welcome center out that door and to your left. Go down the hall and you'll see us on the right. Could you introduce yourself to us by visiting that desk after service? All you have to do is take this little piece of paper, if I can find it, detach it from your worship folder, fill that information out for us, let us know who you are, and in return, we'll give you a gift bag with some freshly roasted and ground coffee and a hot and cold mug to give you and some information about who we are as a church family. We'd love to see you there after service. Just a quick reminder, don't forget tonight there will be our regular worship service at 6 o'clock, but we'll have a special guest tonight, Charlie Ward, the former Heisman-winning athlete, Heisman Trophy winner athlete from Florida State and a professional baseball player. We'll be speaking to FCA athletes and parents, and other churches may be here as well. But let me appeal to you, and Brother Ray asked me to do this. We want to make sure Ridgecrest is there. So don't say, well, gosh, we're not going to have our regular service and you may skip out. Don't do that. Come back and worship with us tonight. It's going to be a great time. Our own Lance Griffin will be here and he will have a Q&A with Charlie Ward. It'll be a great time of worship. We'll have some special music and great athletes and see what one of our missionary partners is doing. Mike Ferris is doing a wonderful job. So I want to encourage you and challenge you. Let's be here tonight and support these young men and women as they enter a culture that desperately needs a word from the Lord. Amen. So you'll be here supporting them tonight. Let's continue worshiping now by praying together. And after that, Brother Tim will lead us in music. Father, we do thank you this morning and praise your name for calling us corporately here, but Father, we know that you have called us individually to this moment. Father, thank you that we have the opportunity now to allow your Holy Spirit to clear our minds and, Father, ready our hearts to worship you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I pray, Father, that the name of Jesus Christ is magnified above anything else at this moment. And Father, we ask you, by the power of the blood of our Savior, that you would bind the enemy from this place and from our minds and hearts, that he has no reign here. And I pray, Father, that as we worship fully. And then, God, not only that, that once the worship is over, that the service begins. And that, Father, we would be attentive to the opportunities that you present to us, maybe even this afternoon, but certainly tomorrow as we enter our own mission field, whether it be at home, at work, or at school. And that, Father, we would magnify the name of our King, our Redeemer, and our Lord. The name of Jesus would be known because of who we are, and that is yours. Father, we thank you so much for this moment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother Tim?
Let's stand together and welcome each other this morning.
Hallelujah.
want you here this morning. How many of you thought the sun wasn't going to come up this morning? I told my wife, I looked out there and I said, it is dark out here. But I'm so glad. We all know the sun's coming up. And I tell you what, if the sun never came up there, the sun would come up in here. Amen? Because he's living in us. And we can't help but whenever we wake up in the morning, praise him and thank him for all he's done for us and for all he's going to do for us. Amen? He's a wonderful and powerful and awesome God. Come, now is the time to worship him. Let's do it together. Here we go, ready? Come, now is the time to worship.
Just as you are before your God. Father, it truly is amazing that you would love us so much to send your only son to die for us. A love that we just don't understand. And Father, as we continue this time of worshiping you, and we give back to you what you have so richly given to us, Father, I pray that we do so in a manner that is pleasing to you. And Father, I pray that you will use these gifts to spread the gospel throughout the entire world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. Brother Tim, choir and orchestra. What a lovely time of worship, amen? If you would, turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, we'll be reading in verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. A couple of things before we get started. I'm so grateful to be here in this place. Thank God for the opportunity to share God's word to you. I do not take that lightly. I know all of us, Bob and Chuck, who preach and so forth, we don't take this lightly, standing before you, presenting the word of God to you. And so we are so grateful. I am grateful to be here and to share and impart God's word to you this morning. I thank God for our pastor who allows us to do this. Speaking of that, we have some individuals online. Actually, our Honduras team, they are actually watching us online. Thank you. Welcome. And I hope you guys are doing well and so forth. As a matter of fact, we have some people over in Kansas and Tennessee and Texas and things of that nature that's watching online. And we have our Facebook individuals who are watching, our guests who are watching online. Let us give them a warm welcome, please. Amen. Another thing I do want to mention is next Saturday is Serve God First. We are talking about keeping God first this whole entire year, keeping God first in everything that we do. This Saturday, you have an opportunity to put that into action, and that will be Serve God First. If you have any questions or anything, see Chuck, Brother Chuck. He will be gladly to give you information on that as well. It should be in your bulletin as well. It's interesting. Growing up, I learned a word growing up, and the word was word. You know, it's interesting. I don't know how it started. I don't know how or who pinned the idea to comment with the term word. As a matter of fact, you know, we would use it in as a question. Someone would say, you know, did you know so-and-so did such-and-such? You'd be like, word? You know? That's like equivalent to, really? You know, what in the world? Or you know, what about that that statement of truth? You know, that statement of truth. Someone would say something, you'd be like, word? You know? Letting y'all in a little bit of, you know, what? It was also used as an agreement. You know, he'd be like, man, you know, I don't know about doing this word. You know. But we use word. Word, the term word. And one of my professors said this in undergrad. He says, context determines meaning. Context determines meaning. Here we have one term, word, with varying expressions, responses that mean different things according to context. Depending on the understanding or depending on the surrounding context or the cultural context of the day, the word of God can be seen as the gospel message. It can be seen as the incarnate Christ. It can be seen as the Old Testament scriptures. But today, the term word we will examine is written in spoken message or the revelation of God. If we believe in the inspiration of Scripture, if we believe that God breathed these words into these books here, this is what we're talking about today. So if you are able, please stand with me as we read Hebrews 4, verse 12. Hebrews 4, verse 12. It says, for the word of God is living and effective, and sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating as far as the separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Father, as we come before your holy presence, as we continue to worship through your word, I pray, Father, that you will use me as a vessel Lord, to proclaim your word. Open our hearts and our minds to receive your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Why the word? Why is the word so important? Why should we even try to understand the many facets of its use? It is because everything starts with the word. In the beginning, God spoke a word. On the deathbed of King David, he told his son Solomon to live obediently, to love the word. And Paul encourages Timothy and tells him to preach the word. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, the deceit, the lie of the devil consists of this, that he wishes to make man believe that he can live without God's word. In Facts and Trends, a recent Lifeway research survey examines how Americans view Christian theology. And listen to this. This was interesting. 47% say the Bible is 100% accurate in all its teachings. 51% say the Bible was written for each person to interpret as he or she chooses. 74% disagree with the idea that even the smallest sin deserves eternal damnation. 77% say people must contribute their own effort for personal salvation. 52% say good deeds help them earn a spot in heaven. And 45% believe that there are many ways even to get to heaven. How shocking are those statistics? But it's nothing new. It is nothing new. Back to our text in Hebrews, in the book of Hebrews, up to this point, the author has been warning the people of the danger of cultural Christianity. You see, he has been quoting Psalm 95, which refers to the tragic example of Israel in the wilderness. Even though they had come out of Egypt by applying the blood from the Passover lamb, they came through the Red Sea and had been sustained in the wilderness by God's provision of water and manna. Listen, they did not trust God nor obey his word. And so as a result, they failed to enter God's rest, which was a picture of salvation. So verse 11, the author warns, he says, let us then make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall into the same pattern of disobedience. Verse 12 begins with the word for. Begins with the word for, which is a connecting word. What does it connect? The connection is that Israel in the wilderness had God's word but disregarded it. So let's look at verse 12. Verse 12 says, for the word of God is living. For the word of God is living. The writer of Hebrews personifies the word living, personifies the word love as living. God's word is alive, amen? Amen. What on earth does that mean, God's word is alive? Does he have legs and walks and speaks and things of that nature? Of course not. It does not have legs. If it does, we could be famous. Y'all will get that later. See, the author uses this word living as a present active participle, meaning that it applies to us today. It is ongoing. It is living. It means to be productive or life productive, offer life, producing or capable of producing. See, the God that I serve preeminently lives. He is the living God. Furthermore, the word of God connects God's life to the capacity of God's words to give life. Amen. The people hear the voice of the living God. The psalmist in 118, 25, 50, and 54 prays to receive life by his word. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't know about you, but Ephesians 2, 1 and 12 tells me that I was once dead in my trespasses and sins, alienated from a holy and righteous God. I was dead. I could not bring myself back to spiritual life, no more than a dead corpse can will himself back to physical life, but the living word of God imparted new life to this dead soul. Stephen Cole once said, if you want to see sinners converted, get them to read and listen to God's word. John, the Gospel of John, John 20, 31, stated very plainly his purpose in writing his Gospels. He said, these signs have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So the word of God gives new life to dead sinners. But God's word also revives and renews saints. You see, if you are in a dry place, and we all have reached there many times, am I right? Amen. We hit those dry spots and we think that God is not listening. And we don't think that God is speaking to us. We can't hear him. We're asking, God, I need a word. I'm in a dry place. Psalm 19:7 says that the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. Psalm 119:25 says, my life is down in the dust. Give me life or revive me through your word. One man put it this way. He said, it only makes sense that if the living God has spoken to us his written word, then we should seek it like a treasure and devour it as a hungry man devours a meal. In other words, you know, you get that hangry for the word. You want that word. This is the living word. God's word is alive. You know, just 2 years ago, 4 Bible translators were martyred in the Middle East. They were launching 10 new Bible translation projects in a region where conversion to Christianity is punishable by death. Now, you may ask, why in the world would they risk their lives to do this? Because they know that the Word of God is living. It is alive. Let me ask you this question. This question is not just me asking you, I've pondered this question myself. Is the word of God the source of your life for everything? Is it the source of your life for everything? Or is it just a supplement? See, the word of God should be so embedded in us, as Spurgeon said, that when we cut, we bleed Bible. God's word is alive. But not only is God's word alive, but God's word is active. It is active. Let's read on. It says, for the word of God is living and effective. The word active or effective in the Greek is where we get our word energy from. It literally means effectual. Some translators may say powerful. You know, it's interesting. A thing may be alive, right? A thing may be alive, but dormant. For example, a plant or a bud could be alive, but not actively growing. This brings me back to Mark 11. In Mark 11, we have Jesus' triumphant entry, right? He is in there and he's going and he gets into Jerusalem. He goes into the temple. He looks around. And then he leaves. And he goes back to Bethany with the 12 disciples. And then as he's there, he sleeps. He wakes up. He's kind of hungry, right? We wake up, we're pretty hungry, right? Wakes up, he didn't get eggs, he wasn't looking for eggs and bacon and sausage and pancakes and what time we end here? Yeah. But he saw some leaves on a tree, on a fig tree. And in those days, it seems as if when you have leaves, there should be figs. He began to go and walk and try to get some figs, but what happened? There were no figs on the tree. It was alive, but it did not produce any what? Fruit. Oh, that's interesting. He cursed it. Then he goes and gets his disciples. His disciples there, they saw him and everything. He goes and they go into the temple. And listen to this. I think this is a relation. This is interesting. Jesus goes into the temple. Now remember the night before he looked around and he left. He goes into the temple. You know what he does? He sees people disdaining in his house of prayer. And what does he do? He overturns the money changers, the tables. Why? Because there was live people inside of the temple, but there was no fruit being produced. Listen, God's word is active. It is powerful. It is at work. In fact, it is continually at work. It accomplishes the very thing that God intends for it to do. And when we read its words, they reach out and touch the needs of our lives in a most almost tangible way. The prophet Isaiah believed the word of God to be living, a living agent or messenger that God sends to touch our lives. In 55 verse 11 in Isaiah, it says, "So my word that comes from my mouth will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I please and will prosper in what I send it to do." Chuck Swindoll said, "News articles may inform us. They may inform us. Novels may inspire us. Poetry may enrapture us. But only the living, active word of God can transform us." Let's look at verse 12 again. It says, "The word is sharper. The word is sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating as far as the separation of soul, spirit, joints, and marrow." The word of God accentuates. It exposes who we really are. It heightens our need for him. It shows us that we need a savior. We need someone to save us. It helps us to see our filthiness, our sinfulness. You know, in the Roman world, there were two different types of swords. One was considered a large sword. It was a big, rather big sword. It was destructive. It was long, it was heavy. And the other sword was called the Makara. It was a short sword that was lightweight and double-edged. It was deadly because it could cut you both ways. This is the same sword Peter used to cut off Malchus's ear in the Garden of Gethsemane in Mark 14:47. Furthermore, this is the same sword that is described in Ephesians 6:10 when it says the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The word of God. Listen, this is the same sword that is mentioned here in this verse 12. The author of Hebrews is trying to show how God's word can reach the deepest and innermost recesses or core of our being. You know, there's a story in the biography of George Whitefield about a man named Thorpe. How many ever heard of this, about a man named Thorpe? He was a bitter opponent of everything that was holy, and he and his group of friends who called themselves Hellfire Club, all of them young rebellious thugs, conspired together to mock and oppose George Whitefield's evangelistic ministry while Whitefield was preaching in Bristol, England. On one occasion, the Hellfire Club gathered at the pub for such a mockery. They wanted to mock George Whitefield. So Mr. Thorpe offered his brilliant imitation of Whitefield, whom he and his friends called Mr. Squidham, because George Whitefield had his eyes were crossed very badly, very badly. And so he stood in the center of the pub and crossed his eyes and began to deliver a derisive rendition of Whitefield's sermon. But in the middle of the sermon, this is good, in the middle of the sermon, the word of God pierced his heart, and he suddenly stopped and sat down, trembling and brokenhearted. Right then and there, he confessed the truth of the gospel and gave his heart to Christ. His aim was to taunt and ridicule, but the power of the word of God penetrated his soul and cut him to the heart. He became a preacher himself and quite an effective evangelist, and because he knew so well the power of the word of God to penetrate hardened hearts. You see, God's purpose in cutting us is to bring healing, not to leave us wounded. It's not to leave us wounded. Sin is like a cancer growing inside of us. Untreated, it will be fatal. The sharp sword of God's word, as J.B. Lightfoot puts it, heals most completely where it wounds most deeply and gives life there only where first it has killed. So the word of God should be our source for everything, not just a supplement. Not just a supplement. But not only do we see the word of God and see that it is alive, we don't see that it's just active or it accentuates. We also see God's word as an authoritative judge. As an authoritative judge. Let's read the last part of verse 12. It says, meaning the word, is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. To judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. A father wrote a letter to apologize to a certain young man for not allowing him to marry his daughter. And the letter went as follows, and I'm going to read the letter. It says, "Dear Marty, I have been unable to sleep since I broke off your engagement to my daughter. Will you please forgive and forget? I was such too sensitive about your mohawk haircut, tattoos, and pierced nose. I now realize motorcycles aren't really that dangerous. And I really should not have reacted that way to the fact that you have never held a job. I am also very sure that some other very nice people live under the bridge in a park. Sure, my daughter is only 18 and wants to marry you instead of going to Harvard on a full scholarship. After all, you can't learn everything about life from books. I sometimes forget how backwards I can be. I was wrong. I was a fool. I have now come to my senses, and you have my full blessing to marry my daughter. Sincerely, your future father-in-law." He has a PS. "Congratulations on winning the Powerball lottery." How is that for sincere intentions and motives? You see, we may not know the intentions of someone, the motives of someone, but the word of God is a judge, a discerner of thoughts and intentions of the heart. The word judge in the Greek is where we get our English word critic from. So as the word penetrates the innermost feelings and thoughts, it does so as an authoritative judge, a critic, exposing our thoughts and attitudes of our heart. It's authoritative. It's authoritative. Why is it authoritative? The word of God has a story. It has a story. It has a story. As Dr. Adrian Rogers noted, the word of God is about Jesus the Christ and his scarlet thread of redemption. Throughout the word of God, we see this clearly. From the very beginning of human history, it is revealed. In Genesis, when Adam and Eve sinned, God shed innocent blood in order to make them clothes for animal skins. What about Exodus? In Exodus, we find the story of the Passover lamb, and Christ is the sacrificial lamb given for us. In Leviticus, we read of the high priest making sacrifices for the people. In Deuteronomy, Moses prophesied of a prophet who would come that would be greater than himself. In Joshua, the book of Joshua met the captain of the Lord's army, or the host. In Judges, the leaders were judges who delivered God's people. Boaz, the kinsman redeemer who redeemed Ruth's inheritance. David, the anointed one. Jesus is described as being the son of David in 2 Samuel. When the king is being enthroned, the entire scene is descriptive of the Lord Jesus. The books of Kings speak of the glory of God filling the temple. First and Second Chronicles describe the glorious coming king. Ezra depicts Jesus as the Lord of our fathers. Job says clearly that the Redeemer is coming. Esther offers a picture of Christ interceding for his people. David describes Christ as the shepherd in the book of Psalms. Isaiah details the glorious birth. Jeremiah reveals that he will be acquainted with sorrows. Joel, my son, right? Yeah. Joel describes him as the hope of his people. Amos tells us that Jesus is the judge of all nations. Obadiah warns of the coming eternal kingdom. Jonah offers a picture of Jesus being dead for 3 days, then coming back to life to preach repentance. What about Zephaniah? Zephaniah says that he will be the king over Israel. Zechariah is the prophet who speaks of Jesus riding on a colt. And Malachi is the one who calls him the son of righteousness. And finally, in the Gospels, a little baby was born in Bethlehem of a virgin named Mary who inaugurated his kingdom on earth. John the Baptist identified him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This lamb was led to the slaughter. In fact, he came to be slaughtered. He planned to be slaughtered. He lived to be slaughtered. He was born to be slaughtered. Why? Why? Because his blood redeems us. His blood brings us into fellowship with God. His blood makes peace with God. His blood cleanses us. His blood gives power over the devil. How do I know this? Because the Bible tells me so. This is the word of God. It is our standard. It is not the Book of Mormon. It is not the Gita. It is not the Quran. It is not the Doctrine of Covenants. It is this holy word of God. Amen. Do we use it as a supplement? You know what happens a lot of times with these different cults and religions and so forth? They would put everything else on top of this word of God. So everything else is primary and this is secondary. Or third dairy, or fourth dairy. God's word is the source. It should be the source of our lives. It is the standard. His word is the source of our lives for everything. It's not a supplement. It's not a supplement. It's not a point of reference. It is the word of God. If we believe that God spoke, His word is true. It is inerrant. It is infallible. It is the word of God. So, what can we do with all of this? What on earth can we do? Because a lot of times I know for myself, and I speak for myself, sometimes I can treat this as a supplement. I go to everything else but it. I will call on the name of the Lord and God, I'm sorry. I should have went to your word first. But what can we do to stay grounded and stay rooted in God's word? Number one, treasure God's word above all. Treasure his word. This is the spoken word of God. Treasure his word. I'm amazed at how some people, too, get counsel from every other thing but the word of God. Number two is read, study, memorize, and meditate on God's word. It will not do you any good if you don't know what it says, right? You need to memorize key verses because you will not obey if it is not in your heart, Psalm 119:11 tells us. Number three is to apply, trust, and obey God's word. Apply, trust, and obey God's word. The point of the Bible study, I oversee small groups and things of that nature. And I want to relay, and this is my heart, that the point of the Bible study is not to gain knowledge. Now, understanding that we need knowledge, yes, I understand that, but it's not to gain knowledge to refute something else. It's to be transformed. It's to be transformed. It is to change your heart and life. Always study it with a view to obedience. Fourth thing is to live with your heart exposed to God's word. To live with your heart exposed to God's word. Don't cover up any sinful thoughts. If the word convicts you, stop and confess the matter to God. If need be, resolve to go to anyone you have wronged and ask for forgiveness. Remember, God knows every sinful thought you'll ever have. And he still sent his son, regardless, to bear the penalty of your sin. Pour your heart out to God. Let it be an open book for your soul. Be diligent, brothers and sisters. Be diligent to saturate yourself with God's word, with the aim of obedience, so that you do not fall as the Israelites did in the wilderness, so that I may not fall like the Israelites did in the wilderness. Let's treasure God's word, because God's word is alive. God's word is active. God's word accentuates. God's word is an authoritative judge. Let it be the source of our lives, and not a supplement for our lives. Father, we thank you for the men and women who carried your word, for the men and women who were obedient to pen down the words through the inspiration of your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord God, for people believed so much so that the word was alive, that the word was the source of everything, a part of their entire life, that they were martyred for your word. And here we have the privilege to have many copies of your word. I pray that we would treasure your word, because you speak to us through your word. Help us. Strengthen us. Give us the wisdom we need. We love you and we honor you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you are here today and you're wondering, man, I just heard that this word is true, and all my life I've been hearing that this word is not true. If you are here and do not have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, let me tell you something. It will be the best thing you have ever done. My life has changed because of the gospel, because of the word of God. And it is a joy to be here amongst brothers and sisters who admire and love God's word. So if you do not have a relationship, I beg and plead that you would come down to trust Christ as your Savior. Maybe you know Jesus. Maybe you have this personal relationship with him, but you're seeking for a church home who believes in the Word of God. As we say always, that this is not a perfect church, but it is a healthy church, and we believe in the Word of God, and we pray that this will be your home if God is calling you here. Maybe you are here, you have a personal relationship with the Lord. Maybe that you are here and you are a part of this body, but you are hurting right now. You're going through. This altar is open for you. As we stand and Tim sings, please come.